Pat Jones is a name probably familiar to some that were in this church a long, long time ago. Young, wild man from Borneo, well, New Zealand really, and a shearer who was wandering around Australia one time, and the Lord got a hold of him and met him and brought him to our church. Brought him to our church as part of the getting a hold of him, and turned his whole life around. And he's over in West Australia, been living there for a long time, married and got a whole lot of young ones. Lives in Kendon, up just out of Albany, and has been going on with the Lord all these years and involved with Gideon's, and he's coming over next weekend. I'm just dropping my G's just as I think about Pat, because that's the way he talks. So he is coming over next weekend, and he's going to be sharing with us. Now, many of you won't know him. You may have heard of him, but it's just great. It'll be a terrific time to just be able to have him share with us what God's been doing in his life. These events that have happened in this last week with the Walsh family, obviously are very tragic. And so let's spend a few moments just in silent prayer for them and all the people that are involved in that, and particularly the chaplains and others that will be involved in counselling and listening to ones, because there's so much fallout in terms not just of friends but through the football community and the sense. And also let's pray. I've been speaking to several people this week who these events remind us of some other events that happened a long, long time ago in our church where there was a very similar tragedy. And the similarities are quite disturbing. Well, not disturbing, but they are similar, and that's what's disturbing. And some of our young ones who were just children back in those days, when the lady that was in charge of our children's ministry was murdered, are now grown adults. But the pain is still there. And some of these events have opened up some of this with some of some of those ones. And I know many of you don't know about this time back then, so let's just have a few moments of silent prayer for the Walsh family, including and especially the son. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. If there was ever a time in this young man's life that he needed to know that you love him, it's now. We pray that those around him, who you can reach out to him through, will be open vessels in your hands. Amen. People from all over the world are rubbing shoulders with one another now as never before due to the global village that we live in. It occurs on an intentional level when people go on holidays due to the relative ease of air travel. It occurs on an unintentional level because of the increased numbers of displaced persons due to violence and warfare and genocide. And the world is becoming a melting pot of, in a way that it hasn't before. I remember as a young boy living in the inner city area of Perth called East Perth. Very, what we called in those days an ethnic area. And I used to be as a scrawny, ginger-headed, freckled-faced young Australian kid was the minority in all of my classes in the East Perth Primary School. And there were all kinds of names, and all kinds of smells would emanate from their lunch boxes as they brought out all this amazing stuff. All the shops would have all the small goods hanging, and the ladies would, you know, the widows would all have their black clothes on and their stockings rolled down to their knees on the hot weather and all of that sort of stuff. And you'd often hear Italian around the place. You mainly heard Italian all around the place. And I remember as a child just being fascinated by it. And the thing that struck me, and I remember telling my mum and dad one time, is that, you know, it's funny. It doesn't matter where you come from in the world. There are two things that we all do exactly the same. We laugh the same and we cry the same. And James here in this letter, he's writing to people that are spread out all over the place, mixing and mingling with all kinds of people. And he identifies three things that are found in anyone's life. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how old we are or young we are. And in fact, it doesn't matter whether we're a believer or an unbeliever. Three things found in anyone's life. Firstly, trials. Secondly, temptations. And there's two different words there used in those verses. And thirdly, things to be thankful for. And I want us to look at all of them together today. Trials, temptations, and things to be thankful for. Verse 12 starts, "Blessed is anyone who endures testing or trials, for such a one has stood the test and will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Trials, testings. Oh, we'd say, yeah, we have plenty of those. And James has already touched on this, and we've talked about this back in verse 2 when we were just starting off in James. And remember, we talked about the fall and how the fall affects everybody, believers and non-believers alike. And we're all impacted by it in different ways. We're imperfect. And we're imperfect. Some of us, it impacts us in a physical way. Others, more in an emotional area of our life. Some, like me, in an intellectual level. Some psychological, some social, some circumstantial. All these imperfections in our lives bring trials. But look at verse 12. It talks about how those who are going through these trials and enduring these trials are blessed. And we can say, well, how can I think that? How can I really believe that? How can I be blessed? This isn't an experience that I look forward to. It's not something I enjoy. He says we can be blessed, and he goes on to explain, and he's already touched on this again in those earlier verses, that trials can train us and mature us. Verse 12 says, when we endure, one has stood the test. That phrase, such a one has stood the test, the word is dokimos, which is referring to metal cleansed of all alloy and impurities. We become dokimos when we go through these trials and endure. It continues to to purify us. Now, usually heat is the agent for the purification. We think of that passage just over the next book in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, verse 5 is talking about how we've got this incredible inheritance, imperishable and undefiled and unfading, waiting in heaven for us, kept in heaven. Then verse 5 of 1 Peter 1 says, we are being protected in the meantime by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this fact, We rejoice, he says, even though if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials. Some translations put it, if it's necessary, you will suffer. Or if it is necessary for you to suffer various trials. This one says, you have had to suffer various trials. These come so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So, the blessedness, and that word is a very churchy word, isn't it? What does it mean to be blessed? It really means to be there in a state, or to be a particular person, or to be experiencing life in such a way that we are to be envied by others. We become dokimos. In the present life, we become a person of quality. I don't mean that in a worldly sense of having, you know, quality in terms of rings and BMWs and whatever. Quality in sense of Christ-like quality. We become a person of quality, a person of depth, a person that experiences fullness. Dokimos. Cleansed of all alloy and impurities. And obviously, that's a process that we're involved in. And then he goes on to say, that's in the present life, we're blessed. In the future life, we will receive a crown of life. And there were all kinds of crowns back in those days. We can talk about that some other time. So, trials. We all face them. They're not a sign that we are far from God. They're not a sign of God's displeasure with us. They are part of life. God is sovereign. He can use them. They can train us. We can become mature. We can become better people as a result of it. But then also the second thing that occurs to every single person are temptations. And these are different to trials, different to testings. Verse 13 goes on to say, no one when tempted should say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So do not be deceived, my beloved. That verse 16 is like an underlining of that. We make sure that we understand this. We all have trials and we all have temptations. We need to differentiate between the two. God tests us to bring the best out in us. Satan tempts us to bring the worst out in us. Yet, even these temptations, as we learn to battle them, as we learn to conquer in the power of God, with the help of others, these temptations even can build us up. They can build up our spiritual muscle. They can help us to become more mature. Yes, even when we fail, even when we fall, we can grow wiser from that. It's not the end of the world. James speaks about what's important to do when we're being tempted. We, as human beings, have this default mechanism always to blame others. James talks here of the one who puts the blame on God for the mess that temptations may bring into their life. And James may be thinking back to Genesis. I don't know. We certainly, you know, often sort of wryly smile about this is what Adam did from day one. This is all part of our default mechanism as humans. Adam wanted to blame Eve, and Eve wanted to blame the servant, and the serpent. Even as Adam blamed Eve, he reminds God that he was the one that gave Eve to him. And of course, Eve blaming the serpent, there's the unspoken blame there that when the serpent, the one that you made, and so ultimately it all comes back to blaming God. It's God's fault that these things happen to us. Our first instinct is to blame others for our sin, or to blame our circumstances, or to blame the way we've been made with our, you know, particular weaknesses or particular, you know, desires that are there. It's the way God's made us. But look what James says there in verse 14. Initially verse 13, when you're being tempted, don't blame God for it. Verse 14, one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. So what James is doing is urging us all to take responsibility for our own sin, not to blame others for it. We have a conscience. We have a choice. Oh, it's hard, of course, and that's why he uses those words, lured and enticed. You know, it's a bit like the fish getting caught on the hook. One might say, well, who catches the fish? Does the fisherman catch the fish? Or does the hook catch the fish? Or does the bait catch the fish? They're all involved, I suppose. If there was no fisherman, there'd be no hook. If there was no hook, there wouldn't need to be any bait. If there was no fish in the lake, there wouldn't need to be any fishing anyway. But who catches the fish? Well, who bites the hook in the end? Who might think it's a bait and da-da-da-da-da, but doesn't the fish catch the fish in the end? We have choices. We have a conscience. We are taught, we know, but it's a struggle and a battle. But it's to do with our own issues, our own desires. Desire can be stifled and starved, or it can be encouraged and nourished. You know, you've got two dogs, you feed one, don't feed the other. Well, obviously one will get bigger than the other one. Some of us were playing snakes and ladders last night. And you've ever played snakes and ladders with six or ten people? We were having a ball and we're all imagining, well, I was imagining anyway, imagine if we all finished up in a nursing home together, this group of us last night. Tell you what, we'd be separated. You know, snakes and ladders, you're coming along. And oh, fantastic, a ladder. You go up. And then you're going along a bit further, then, you know, you throw a five and one, two, and you're counting ahead. And you can see where you're going to land. You're going to land on this snake's head. And all the way down the bottom. And some of us got annoyed at that. Stupid game, you know. Why do we play this stupid game? You know, I don't want to land there. I want to land there. I want to take another step and land on number six. Well, you can't. They're the rules of the game. Bad luck. Good luck if you land on a ladder. Bad luck if you land on a snake. Aren't you glad life's not like that? Aren't you glad you have a choice? You can see the snake coming up, the snake's head. You don't want us to land on that, so you slow up. Or you take a big jump. You avoid certain situations, things you can't do in the game. Yet there are many people that live life when it comes to temptations, just like the snakes and ladders game. It's just bad luck. This is the way I am. It's inevitable. As soon as they're in a situation, and we all know this, I can't point my finger at anybody. I do this. None of us would yield to temptation if we always did what we knew we ought to do, but we don't. We get tricked or trapped, or we're just plain stupid, or we're just plain selfish. We just do it. But we don't have to. There's a choice. Desires are very strong. We need to take ownership of them ourselves and realize that they will try to lure us, they will try to entice us, and if they do, and if we continue to let it happen and happen and happen, then we will become almost like we're in chains. But desires can also be stifled and starved, but this is what we need to be focusing on. Don't try and blame other people for it. Be a man of God, be a woman of God. Acknowledge it. It's right here. Jesus says we can do that. We have got to do that. That's the only answer. And then we bring it to Him instead of pushing it off to everybody else all the time. I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. And it's your fault. That kind of thing. Trials, temptations, but also life, if it was just full of that, how awful would it be? How jaundiced would we be if we see our Christian experience as sort of walking along trying to make sure we avoid temptations and just endure trials? Oh, that'd be pretty tough. But look, that verse 16 says, don't be deceived, my beloved. That goes both ways. Don't be deceived. Also, life is full of things to be thankful for. Every generous act of giving, verse 17, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. In the fulfillment of His own purpose, He gave us birth by the word of truth so that we could become a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have temptations. If we were to only focus on those, though, what a shrunken view of life we would have, what a jaundiced kind of Christian we would become. But we also are surrounded, all of us, surrounded by so many things to be thankful for. And this is true whether we're a believer or an unbeliever. Everyone. A lot of people wouldn't even understand all of this, what James is saying, but it doesn't stop them facing trials and temptations and being surrounded by so many things that they can be thankful for. The only difference between the believer and the non-believer is that the non-believer doesn't recognize who they can be thankful to. But the believer does. We know, as James says, it all comes from our Father. It's not fate. It's not luck, good luck, bad luck, all of that sort of stuff. It's a generous act of giving, a perfect gift that comes from the Father of lights. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. They're astronomical terms, apparently, in the Greek. And he's contrasting the lights in the heavens, which must have been such a cause of wonder to people in the ancient world. But what they noticed about them was that they changed, continued to change. Sometimes they were brighter than others. Sometimes they were here, sometimes they were there. You know, Venus and Mars, you know, as far away from one another as they can be. Then other times, you know. And they talk about the lining up and all of this sort of stuff. The heavenly lights change. But what James is saying is the one who created them and governs them does not. He contrasts that. God does not change. God cannot change. And every gift of God is good. That's what Psalm 103 is reminding us to do. Forget not, how does it start? Forget not one of his benefits. From the biggest to the smallest. The little flower, the butterfly, the cross, the empty grave, the grandchild's smile, the little fingernails, the heartbeat, the surgeon that can put a pacemaker in. Whatever it might be, we are surrounded by things to be thankful for. So open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes that we might see. I know someone who, when they go walking or jogging, they play a little game with themselves. They're going along. Five things that I see that I can be thankful for. Five things that I smell that I can be thankful for. Five things that I hear that I can be thankful for. And before they know it, I've got to their destination, the time just flew by. And they were focusing on God's goodness and God's greatness in all that way. In the fulfillment of his own purpose, verse 18, James finishes, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Obviously, God's purposes are always gracious. This whole wonderful thing of bringing new life into us, giving us new birth. But James uses this phrase that we would become a kind of first fruits. If you've got any Old Testament history, in knowledge, you know that the first fruits were sacred as far as God was concerned. The farmers would always give the first fruits in sacrifice to God, in gratitude, in dependence. So what James is saying to us here, our lives, we become a kind of first fruits, sacred to God, to be offered in gratitude to God. You know, Romans 12. By the mercies of God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. What a beautiful way to live a life as first fruits. Every day, first fruits. Sacred to God, special to him, and we offer ourselves in gratitude to God. Whether it's in the trials, whether it's in the temptations, or whether it's in those treasured times, we offer ourselves to God. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to do that, not just today, surrounded by Christians, but help us to do it tomorrow, when we're surrounded by those who don't even believe in you. Let us do it in the middle of the night, even when we're surrounded by no one. We're all alone in your presence. May our lives continue to be a sacrifice of praise to you for all that you are and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.